It is a pleasure to be here this morning, and we appreciate the invitation of the elders and those who are involved with this lectureship to come and be a part of this lecture series, and we appreciate so very much your presence this morning. I see that two of my daughters just walked into the auditorium. And it's always good to be surprised by my children. And Esther and Lydia. Esther and her husband live in Spicewood, Texas, north of Austin. He preaches for the congregation there. And Lydia is still at home. My wife, Karen, whom some of you have asked about this morning, who usually accompanies me here, is in Odessa. Her mother is moving to New Mexico, and so my wife and the younger children are there. It has been a busy week. I'm sure it has for you. We began our new quarter recently at the school, and this year we have record enrollment at Southwest, 23 full-time students. We appreciate the support that this congregation, and others of you who are here from sister congregations continue to give to the school and to the work. It's good to be able to work for the Lord and good to be able to engage in the work that we all hold near and dear to our hearts. Wednesday morning, I was at the school and then around lunchtime made my way to the airport and flew up to Muskogee, Oklahoma, got in the good brethren there. Arrived and picked me up at the airport, picked me up and transported me from Tulsa to Muskogee. I had about 30 minutes before I was to preach when I arrived and preached at the good congregation there, the East Side Church in Muskogee. And we had a meeting with the elders after, and they've been longtime supporters of the school. I went back to the room. And got up at 5 the next morning, made my way to the airport at 6, got on the plane, and came back into Austin, went back to the office, and then got ready to teach a 2-hour class Thursday evening. And the next day, much the same. This quarter, I'm teaching 5 classes in the school, in addition to the other 5 faculty members and their classes. And so Friday afternoon, I went to North Austin, where 2 of my daughters share a house, Hannah and Sarah, whom many of you know, and ate dinner with them, spent the night with them, got up Saturday morning. My daughter Esther and daughter Lydia came in from Spicewood to Lakeway, and we had coffee and spent the morning together. I drove back into Austin and met my other daughter Rachel and her husband Justin, who's preaching, and my grandson Jackson, and spent the afternoon with them and last night. And this morning I'll go back to Austin, stay with Rachel and Jackson. Justin is in Ballinger, Texas, preaching this morning. And I'll make my way back to San Antonio tonight, where I'm involved in a gospel meeting with the Fort Sam Houston congregation, preach in San Antonio tonight, and then back to Austin again. I appreciate the fact that all of us, and I know that my schedule, although it seems a bit taxing, is probably not any more taxing than your schedule. We live in a world today that demands so much of our time. And I know that when I finally get home, we live about 45 miles out of Austin near Johnson City, Texas, and when I'm able to get home, it's good if I can have just an hour, let alone 2 or 3 hours, just to sit and think. Uninterrupted thinking. The world that we live in today demands our time. I want to talk to you this morning in a very practical way from the book of Hebrews. Living in the harsh reality of this world, this environment, which in so many ways is hostile to spiritual development and hostile to New Testament Christianity, will cause each child of God to face the certain temptation to leave the faith. And if you've not been tempted to leave the faith, you will be. you will be tempted to consider the question, is what I am doing for the Lord really worth it? Is it really working in my life, in my family's life, in the life of others that I worship with and study with and encourage? How will you respond to this temptation? In fact, addressing this particular question this morning to many of you, including myself, how have we already responded to the temptation to leave the faith? The book of Hebrews is really, if you look at it in a spiritual way, is many things, but one thing in particular, I believe. It is an inspired exhortation unto edification to remain faithful to Christ against all odds. Against the religion of your fathers, against the religion of your mothers, against the religions of this world, against the secularism and the modernity in this world. It is an exhortation to edification to remain faithful. I remember as a boy, I would many times look through the books in my father's library, and I knew that one of the volumes that he esteemed highly was Robert Milligan's commentary on the book of Hebrews. And when my father taught his class on the book of Hebrews in the local congregation, or when he prepared his lecture notes on other books of the Bible, Robert Milligan's commentary on Hebrews was usually at his side. There's a great history regarding that particular commentary. I would invite your attention, albeit briefly, to the material in the manuscript in the book. But suffice it to say that the book of Hebrews is not only an important book. It is important as only the book of Hebrews can be for the purpose that God, through the Holy Spirit, transmitted this revelation for us to understand, as all New Testament books are. It is a book that encourages us to remain faithful even unto death. Well, the authorship and the place and time of writing, although discussed with perhaps variants of interpretation or opinion, have already been discussed this morning. It's always good to be able to be with Brother Curtis Cates and to hear his wisdom on any matter in the Bible. And I appreciated his comments this morning in class. I want to begin this morning with a doctrinal overview. Our purpose is not an introduction per se, but rather an overview of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read those inspired words that are indelibly imprinted on the minds of most children of God. The God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers, hath spoken in these last days by or through his Son. Here the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews, is giving inspired testimony concerning the fact that Jesus Christ is the last great authorized prophetic spokesman, prophetic revelator for this age. And although there are many religions among men that claim men as their prophets, it is only New Testament Christianity that affirms confidently that it is more than a man who is our prophet. In fact, the only begotten Son of God is God's last, final, great authorized spokesman for this age. And it is to his voice that we must give attention as we live our lives in his will. Regarding the doctrinal purposes of the book, of this there can be little doubt based upon the internal testimony of the book of Hebrews itself. Three great doctrinal truths are asserted and then maintained by the body of evidence coming from the majority of Old Testament sources that are quoted and alluded to in this inspired New Testament book. The first doctrinal purpose of the book of Hebrews was to prevent widespread apostasy, which was beginning to occur during the latter half of the first Christian century. The New Testament speaks of the various problems impacting the Lord's church in its early development. And as we are aware of issues facing the church today, We must be very careful not to be distracted by these issues so that we forget our mission in this world, which is to preach the gospel of Christ, to sow the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11, to encourage, to build up, and to edify those in the most holy faith, as well as to evangelize those that are lost. And the power of the gospel will win the victory. Not the voice or the pulpit prowess of any man, not the writings of any human author, but the power is in the gospel to save. The power is in the gospel to keep the church pure. The power is in the gospel to keep the church on track. And if we forget that, we are going to miss the mark in a very sad way. Let us not become distracted by the issues of our age, because we have but one issue before us that is ageless, even eternal in the heavens. Many of us have seen modern fads come and go. I remember the words of Brother Foy E. Wallace, Jr., whom I heard preach many times as a young boy growing up in far West Texas. Brother Wallace said this one time in a sermon. He said, you know, you just need to keep in mind regarding the issues that a lot of brethren talk about. He says, every ism is going to become a wasm. And he meant that everything is going to pass, and some new issue is going to come down the pike that will capture the hearts and the minds and the attention and the affection of brethren. And that happens about every 5 or 6 or 7 years. He said, don't get too caught up in all of that and miss heaven. We must stay focused, and this is one of the great purposes of the book of Hebrews. And so the idea of apostasy itself would fall into two broad categories. First, the apostasy. Among those early Christian converts from Messianic Orthodox Judaism, and second, apostasy affecting those from non-Jewish religious backgrounds. Now, I need to stop right here, and I need to talk to Devin Dean for just a moment. He told me just to push that button. I knew when he said to do it, I wouldn't be able to get it right. That's what an advanced education will do for you. Do what?
25 minutes.
How? What now?
Okay,
well, I'm just going to look back there periodically, and you just do what you need to do. We'll keep us on track. I appreciate the hour and a half that I've been given this morning. And so the first apostasy in the book of Hebrews addresses those early converts from Messianic Orthodox Judaism, and the second apostasy referred to in this book affects those from a non-Jewish background, such as those who are being converted from paganism and idolatry, as well as, for instance, in Corinth, and the Galatians, whose religious ancestry was the old Celtic religion. Well, the word apostasy literally means rebellion, implying the idea of rebellion to God as it is used in the New Testament. One rejects or rebels against God when one lives contrary to the teachings of Jesus. John 12:48. Jesus declared, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus is the judge, but the standard by which all of us are going to be judged is the inspired word of God, not my opinion or your opinion, not family, friends, and you know the rest of the story. It is the very teachings of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that form the objective standard by which all of us are going to be judged one day. Well, one rejects or rebels against God when one lives contrary to the teachings of Jesus the Christ. Apostasy itself may be looked upon as an illness or a pathological state with a number of symptoms. Indeed, various symptoms of the disease of apostasy are noted throughout the book of Hebrews. And in our overview, I want to point some of these out briefly. If not cured, apostasy is a fatal malady. It is cured or corrected by repentance and renewed faithful Christian living. Symptoms of apostasy included in the book of Hebrews included reliance upon Mosaic law rather than the gospel, reliance upon animal sacrifice, reliance upon ceremonial observations of the old law, including but not limited to ritual circumcision, Number four, reliance upon repeated sacrifices long after the one atonement sacrifice of Jesus had taken place. Number five, failing to assemble as a congregation or community of believers on the Lord's Day. And number six, failing to maintain the structure of the New Testament church by failing to obey congregational leaders. The second doctrinal purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show the integrity of New Testament Christianity as a fulfillment, and that must not be missed, as a fulfillment, not a contingent, but as rather a fulfillment of God's design for both patriarchy and Judaism. In essence, the book of Hebrews emphasizes over and over and over again the superiority and finality of the Christian system regarding God's scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, the eternal plan of the ages, conceived by God. Number two, revealed by God. Number three, purposed by God in the sending of His Son. Number four, sanctified by God by the blood of Jesus. And number five, obeyed by accountable men and women, young or old, who are amenable to the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Obedience to the gospel. This is in the plan of God for man's scheme of redemption, blood bought salvation by the blood of the Lamb, the atonement Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. As such, Christianity may be considered superior to Judaism, not because it is the outgrowth of the mythic and religious conception of man, but rather because Christianity is God's final remedial and salvational system for mankind. The third doctrinal purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show the finality, the completion, and the perfection of the priesthood of Jesus the Christ. And if you are a New Testament Christian and do not value the priesthood of Jesus, if you do not really understand the priesthood of Jesus, if you believe that this is a subject or a topic that you can just sort of bypass, you need to stop and really dig in and study the material in the book of Hebrews. Your Christian life, your perception of the kingdom, and your personal value concerning what God did for you at the cross will grow tremendously. It behooves all of us to study and to understand the importance of the priesthood of Jesus the Christ. In fact, this is one of the most powerful themes in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, our authorized prophet, king, and high priest. I want to move to a point in the book of Hebrews that is noted occasionally, and that is Hebrews, that is the book of Hebrews, as a homily. The literary device of homiletic discourse was familiar in the ancient Near Eastern world and served as a vehicle for the transmission of oral religious tradition in general, as well as the presentation of religious teaching specifically. The book of Hebrews as homily opens up with a well-crafted introduction which introduces the preeminence of Christ and His objective revelation for all of mankind for all time. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, verses 1 through 14. Although the book of Hebrews may be looked at and divided into a number of different sermonic themes and categories, there is a fundamental theme that is woven as a connecting thread from first to last in this book. And that is Hebrews as a warning narrative. This would certainly conform to the prophetic as well as priestly admonitions found throughout the book of Hebrews. And as the Old Testament prophets sought to condemn national apostasy and bring Israel back to a faithful relationship with God, and as the priests functioned as salvational intermediaries between God and the individual, the book of Hebrews uses the dominant theme of apostasy and develops around this theme a number of main points which are in themselves spiritual warnings to those of us today who are in Jesus Christ. First of all, the danger of neglecting those things in Christian living that are important. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 6. The second admonition, the danger of will worship. That is, interjecting my will, interjecting your will in God's scheme of redemption. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 5 and verse 14. The third admonition, the danger of spiritual immaturity. The danger of spiritual immaturity. And brethren, we need to recognize that this is one of the powerful teachings in the book of Hebrews, that spiritual immaturity will lead the church to ruin. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10 and verse 18. The fourth admonition, the danger of apostasy, specifically, that is rebellion against God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And the fifth admonition, the danger of disobedience to the will of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 13 and verse 25. And so I want to talk for just a moment about the first admonition, the danger of neglect. The introduction in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We've already alluded to that this morning. The declaration of God to man. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the dignity of the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 1, 4 through 14, the deity of the Son. And this leads to the first main point in the sermonic construction of Hebrews, in essence. Because Jesus Christ is the last, final, authorized spokesman for God in this age, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Number 2, because Jesus is divine prophet, priest, and king, Hebrews 1, 3. And because Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the King, Hebrews 1, 4 through 14, we may therefore conclude that we must give the more earnest heed to Christ's message, His word, the gospel, verse 1, lest we drift away from it into apostasy, verse 1, because this so great salvation was spoken first by our Lord, verse 3, and was confirmed by the apostles, verse 3, and was confirmed by signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, verse 4. There is absolutely, therefore, no escape if we neglect this salvation, verse 3. Now, in this regard, the unanswered question of Hebrews 2, 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, is met only with a thunderous silence. In essence, indeed, there is no escape if we neglect this so great salvation. Are you being distracted by the religions of men? Are you being distracted from living the Christian life or from obeying the gospel by the ways of this world? The materialism that is rampant in our own society as well as many other societies? Are you being distracted by an avaricious greed? Are you being distracted by cynicism, doubt? Are you being distracted by depression? Are you being distracted by personal illness? Are you being distracted, and you can just fill in the blank? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's make it personal. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? One of the things that I continue to stress to students is don't make the Bible academic. It is personal. It is written to you. What we're doing here this morning is not an academic exercise. What we're doing is seeking to preach as humbly as we can, with the meager talent that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we point you to the Word, not my Word, but to the Word. How shall any of us escape if we neglect so great salvation? Indeed, the author of Hebrews wants you to know there is no escape. You cannot conceive of your own plan of salvation meeting with the approval and the authority of God. The first admonition, the danger of neglect, extends to the necessity of developing a deep understanding of the humility and the humanity of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. Both his humility and his humanity. Because Christ has suffered being tempted, although he did not yield to the temptation that we yield to, he is able to understand our temptations and provide comfort when we are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. In addition, Jesus is also portrayed in antitype figure as being superior to Moses in both work, Hebrews 3, 1 through 4, and sovereignty or power, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Jesus is seen as superior to Moses in his work because Jesus was the actual builder and sustainer of the house, the spiritual house or divine institution, which is the church, whereas Moses was a divinely appointed caretaker who served on a temporary basis. In addition, this illustration serves to imply the functional authority of Jesus as opposed to the delegated authority of Moses. Number two, Jesus is also seen as being superior to Moses in his sovereignty or person, Hebrews 3, 5 through 6, in that Moses occupied the role of a servant with limited authority, while Jesus is pictured as a son over the house who has complete authority, including the authority of aiding or limiting those who are in his house, his body, the church. The second admonition, the danger of will worship, Hebrews 3, verse 7 through chapter 5 and verse 14. This admonition begins with an appeal to the will of man to hear the teachings of Jesus, Hebrews 3, 7. The Greek word for hear in this verse, similar to its Hebrew cognates or counterpart, carries with it the important idea of hearing with a view to listening, with a view to application, that is, obedience. You hear the word of God, now you know it, what are you going to do with it? It presupposes and demands a moral, spiritual decision. We might say ethically and morally, it demands action. Spiritually, it demands action. We cannot ignore the teachings of Christ. We will act upon them either by ignoring them or obeying them. The apostle who wrote this particular book reminded his readers in principle that the nation of Israel as a whole had chosen to ignore the teachings of God and suffer the consequences of being kept out of the promised land for some 40 years. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, that's the principle. If you ignore, there is the wilderness. The application is seen in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. The author of the book of Hebrews then expounds the virtues of having an open and faithful heart to the voice of God through His Word, and that such a spirituality developed attitude and dependency upon God would allow one to enter into the joys of heaven. Again, Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 19. I want to point out this morning in our study that the joys of heaven in the book of Hebrews are described as rest. The word rest in the Greek language is an important term to understand because the word rest does not merely denote a cessation from physical labor, physical fatigue, physical frustration, physical worry, or physical anxiety. Rather, and Christians really need to understand this, this word has reference to the implied biblical teaching that only those who actively engage in spiritual labor, spiritual work, will enjoy the spiritual joys of heaven, which themselves are free of sin-born and earthbound anxieties, frustrations, and cares. Indeed, the individual who has been transformed by the gospel to see beyond the illusions of this world and the physical and material existence of this world and material and physical values of this world is capable of seeing what we might refer to as spiritual reality, which is in essence the true reality. The Apostle Paul argues this in systemic fashion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as such, the writer of Hebrews personally challenges the faith of every reader to maintain spiritual grounding and eternal focus on the voice of God, which not only calls us, but likewise leads us to our heavenly home. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. In this regard, we are to follow Christ who came before us in order to show us, those who are His children, the way to our true home. This world is not your home. Why do we give so much care and attention to making it so? Jesus is next portrayed as the antitype of the priesthood of Melchizedek in Hebrews 4:14 through 5 and verse 10. In this, Jesus occupies the office of high priest. I remember a discussion in class one day between Brother Stan Crowley and myself. I appreciate Brother Crowley so much, and I'm so very thankful that he is here laboring with you brethren. And he and I talked about the Melchizedekan priesthood one day after a particular Bible class, and his insight and wisdom was certainly illuminating to me, and I've always appreciated the fact that I can talk to Brother Stan and to brethren like him who have such a profound and deep and abiding interest in the Word of God. And that's the way that we all should be as we study the Word of God. And many people are confused on this. In fact, much speculative writing has been done regarding the supposed mystery surrounding Melchizedek and his priesthood. However, if the careful student maintains a contextual relationship throughout Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, and then when you get into chapter 7, the emphasis regarding Melchizedek and the priesthood in relation to Jesus is something very practical and something very important. The priesthood of Jesus Christ foretells the blessings which reside to each believer individually under the Christian system. In essence, no longer bound by ritual subjection to human intermediaries, that is, such as confession and sacrifice through a human priesthood, as some religious groups continue to maintain today, the individual child of God is able to approach God directly through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, whereby, as the Hebrews writer declared, we can come boldly, literally in an appointed manner, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The third admonition, the danger of immaturity, Hebrews 6, 1 through 10, 18. In Hebrews 6, 1, the Greek word for leaving does not refer to abandoning, but rather to growing to maturity. In this regard, Hebrews 6, 1 focuses upon a primary principle of Christian living, namely the importance of continued proactive spiritual growth. This proactive spiritual growth is not produced by passively sitting and hearing. Rather, it comes through the spiritual exercise of listening and applying the teachings of Jesus in our everyday lives. Because only then can the individual engage in spiritual exercise, spiritual living, which results in the attainment of spiritual strength, that is, the discernment and deeper wisdom that God wants us to have as Christians. And so, therefore, the writer of Hebrews exhorts Christians to the attaining of spiritual maturity through our study of the Word, our living of the Word, and our labor in the Word. Hear it yet again. As we're talking about an overview of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews exhorts Christians to the attaining of spiritual maturity through your study of the Word, by your living of the Word, and by your labor in the Word, all of which is to be motivated by our love of God because of what He has done for us redemptively that we could never do for ourselves on our own. In addition, we are motivated in our faithfulness to God because of the hope that we have, which serves as an anchor for our souls in this world. And so when you're tempted to leave the faith, when you're tempted to question the efficacy of New Testament Christianity, this anchoring, this grounding that comes when you listen to the Word and apply the Word and live the Word
and labor in the Word will keep you grounded and focused on your eternal purpose, your eternal destiny, and your eternal home. The world wants you to cut the cord of spiritual grounding. The world says, you don't need that. The world says, you're too smart for that. The world says, open your eyes and look around. Look at the society in which you live. Nobody's doing that anymore. You need to make your own way and just cut the cord of dependency on Christ. And the minute that you do, Satan will have gained a victory. One of the great messages of the book of Hebrews is you stay grounded. You know, that's the beauty of having a godly Christian wife or a godly Christian husband. It's the wonderful blessing of having children. Our relations with others that are precious to us help keep us grounded and focused as we live the Christian life. Well, there is so much more that we could say, but I just want to point out as we close this morning the fourth admonition, which is the danger of apostasy. The sin of apostasy itself is abandoning the covenant of Christ for a religion or a lifestyle that is not authorized by God. And number five, the fifth admonition in the book of Hebrews, the danger of disobedience. The writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us not to disobey the voice of the God that speaks to man through His Word. We shall not escape if we turn away and disobey God that speaks from heaven, Hebrews 12:25. Our obedience to God is to be characterized by grace and awe-inspired thankfulness and gratitude to God, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and awe. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. There may be someone in this audience this morning who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus the Christ. There may be someone this morning in this auditorium who is searching for a better way to live, a better lifestyle, a better way of thinking, a better way of living, a better way of dealing with himself or herself, a better way of dealing with other people, a better way, a better way, a better way. There is no better way than Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews emphasizes this over and over and over again. Living in the harsh reality of this world will cause you to face the certain temptation to reject God or to leave the faith. How will you respond? How have you already responded? The book of Hebrews is an inspired exhortation unto edification. The first admonition, the danger of neglect. The second admonition, the danger of will worship. Man substituting his way and will for God. The third admonition, the danger of spiritual immaturity. It is rampant and rife today, even in the church. The fourth admonition, the danger of apostasy. And the fifth admonition, the danger of purposeful, presumptuous disobedience to God. Dear friend, if you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, the Bible teaches that through faith, repentance, confession, and New Testament water baptism, that all of your sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And by rising up from that watery grave of baptism, you arise as a new creature, ready to live a new life. A better life, a dedicated life, a sanctified life with God. And you have help. The Son of God will help you. Brothers and sisters in Christ will help you edify and strengthen. In the church, you are not alone. In the world, you're alone. This morning, if you desire to respond to heaven's invitation, we have good brethren, even now, who are ready to study with you and to assist you if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning in your obedience.
Whatever need, whatever desire you have this morning, won't you let it be known by coming forward even now as together we stand and as we sing.